Good morning. For those of you who are checking your watches and wondering what Tom Cooper is doing up here at this time, I'm normally, if I am teaching, would be teaching in the early morning teaching hour. And as was mentioned, Jim and Jan needing to be out of town are traveling, and the Herschel family has become ill, and though the A team is out, and you get the B team, so it is good to be here. It's good to see you here. It's good to be able to gather together with you and to worship and glorify God, and to understand and to try to glean from His Word things that He has given to us. He's given to us even through the psalmist of the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament from Jesus Christ Himself, dealing with trials and tribulations. Tyler's already read Psalm 129. I won't read it again. Roger informed me we started late, so I'm not going to try to hold you over. And we need to look at Psalm 129 to begin with. It's going to be a high flyover. But it is set in two parts. The first part is a remembrance of the history of the persecution of the nation of Israel and the salvation that comes to the nation by God, the Lord. And the second part is a prayer or imprecation that those who oppose Zion, and therefore they are those who oppose the Lord God, that they would not find success against the people of God. So we're going to dive right in, and I'm going to read Psalm 129, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me." The psalmist here is looking at a history of Israel and understanding that many times, frequently, the nation of Israel has been persecuted. And it just declares that they've been persecuted by them. It's been many nations that have persecuted Israel. And the psalmist wants Israel to declare that that is true, that they recognize that they have been under persecution from nations around them for time after time after time, nation after nation after nation. It is with purpose that that was done. It was with purpose that God had them go through that. And they persecuted them from the very earliest days of the nation being born. We would look at the nation as it went into Egypt as a family, a collection of family that went in. We don't know how large that is necessarily, but we do know when they came out, 2 million Hebrews. Now, they were under persecution. They labored hard because there was a Pharaoh who grew up and knew not Joseph and what he had done. They were being of the people of God, and how he had essentially saved from starvation many in the land of Egypt and in the nations around them. But that soon waned, and the land of Egypt under Pharaoh they were persecuted, and they were oppressed, and they were whipped and enslaved. Many times they have persecuted me. There's a reason why persecution came upon Israel. And that reason is given in Jeremiah 3, verses 21 to 25. Actually, I've got to go there to read it. Verses 21 to 25, Jeremiah 3, it says, "A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth. Again, referring to the beginnings of Israel. Their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. Says, let us lie down in our shame. Let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, since our youth, even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. The psalmist begins reminding Israel that they have been persecuted, but there's a reason that Israel went under persecution. There's a reason why they were oppressed. There was a reason why they were subjugated. There was a reason why they were attacked by foreign nations. It's because they perverted their ways, they forgot their Lord, and they sinned against God, and they didn't obey His word. This was a reason that the psalmist says, let Israel say, we know we've been persecuted many times by many nations. Because they've departed from the Lord. It happened over and over again. I was amazed that this morning Richard looked into the book of Nehemiah. I guess I shouldn't be amazed. God orchestrates all things, but I was struck by a passage in Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 26, and you'll be able to relate this to the psalm. It says, but they, after they had gone into the land, after they had been able to capture fortified cities, after they took possession of the houses and took possession of the vineyards and the fruit of the land, after all of that had happened, it says they were filled and they grew fat, but they became disobedient and they rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs. I'm looking at verse 26 of Nehemiah 9. And they cast the law behind their backs, and they killed thy prophets who had admonished them, and so that they might return to thee, and that they might be committed, and they committed great blasphemies. And therefore thou, Lord, the God brought this to pass, did deliver them into the hand of their oppressors, who oppressed them. But when they cried out to thee in the time of their distress, thou didst hear from heaven, and according to thy great compassion, thou didst give them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil before thee again. Therefore thou didst abandon them to the hand of the enemy, so that they ruled over them. When they cried out again to thee, thou didst hear from heaven. And many times thou didst rescue them according to thy compassion. And Israel here in verses 1 and 2 indicate that many times they have been persecuted. And it's repeated here in Nehemiah, and it's repeated in Jeremiah. And many times they were persecuted by many nations. And it was because they turned from the Lord, they did not follow God's word, they were disobedient to God, they chased after idols of the land. They didn't do what God told them to do. We know the Mosaic Covenant said, go into the lands, and if you do these things, I will bless you. If you do these things, I will curse you. The Lord uses many things, many places, many times and ways His word to fulfill. And He used nations against Israel. And Jeremiah 3:23, it said, surely the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. They looked to God. And there's an emphatic assurance that the nation was persecuted repeatedly, even from the days of their youth. We look at Egypt, we look at the wanderings in the desert, because of their lack of faith, not going into the land. When they went into the land, finally, they had battles with the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Syrians, Hittites, Amorites, if it's Ite, they had battles against them. And Lord gave them victory and gave them the land. It says when they had rest, when they were filled and comfortable, they turned from the Lord. I guess if there's an admonishment to give here, we need to not be at rest when we see evil in the land. when we see evil things, wicked things being done, we need to be adhering to God's word, understanding that the Lord God tells us what is right to do. We're to voice these things. We're to stand on these things. And yet, in spite of all these persecutions, all these nations that came against Israel, even up through the Assyrian and the Babylonian exile, Israel survived. Israel returned to the land. The Lord God granted them that they could receive his compassion and go back into the land. Even as Richard taught this morning, Nehemiah was going back into the land. He wanted to rebuild. And there was obviously nations around, nation states, cities around, that did not want to see Israel come back. Why would they? Even today, people do not want the people of Israel, the Hebrews, to be in the land. They want them out. But in all of these things, it says, yet they have not prevailed against me. It's not that Israel was so strong. It's not that Israel was so capable. They were able to not have the nations prevail against them because the Lord God has determined that Israel is to be a continuing nation. He's not going to allow Israel to be destroyed. It's amazing, isn't it, to consider this small country today in the midst of so many other nations that hate Israel, that God preserves them and protects them. And they have come back into the land, and they continue to come back into the land, but they have not returned to God. God's going to cause that to happen. He's going to cause that to happen. He's going to cause them to look upon Jesus Christ, whom they pierced, whom they killed, and they're going to cry out for him. We look forward to that day for that nation. But it's something for us to remember as well. The severity of the persecutions that they were enduring, it says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows. I mean, this is striking imagery. I tried to visualize this, and that's a horrid thought of how severe the persecution was for them. That you would think of somebody taking a plow and running it across someone's back. These persecutions that the nation endured were severe, cutting, they were backbreaking. In Isaiah 51, verse 23, it says, I will put into the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. You have made your back like the ground and like the street for us to walk over. Who said that? The Lord said he would put it into the hand of the tormentors. So there is a purpose. There's a design. There's a reason for the persecution that the nation underwent. It was severe. It was intense. I'm reminded, and Roger was talking about it, the book of Esther. And in Esther, in chapter 2, I believe, maybe chapter 4, a man rises to great power in the nation of Babylon, and maybe second to Ahasuerus, the king. And he takes offense at a Jewish man named Mordecai, who would not bow down to him. And my understanding of this is that Haman, the man who wanted to be bowed down to, was essentially purposing that people would worship him as if he was a god. And if that is true, Mordecai would not do so. And he refused to bow down. And in response to that, Haman, you would think, would say, well, I'm going to get rid of this guy. This guy, I am going to destroy. I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to find a way to get rid of him. Well, he did. But not only that, he went to the king and said, I want to get rid of every one of the nation of Israel in this land. He wanted to destroy them. He had the king make a proclamation to do so. And he sent letters to all the provinces in the nation at the time and said, we're on a given day, in a given month, we're going to be able to kill all of the Jews in the land. Now, that plan was thwarted. And it was thwarted because of God's working. There's no other explanation for this. And God caused it not to happen, and it even caused Haman to be hung on his own gallows, which he intended for the Jews to hang on. I mean, it's such imagery in this psalm of the intensity of the persecution. And why were they persecuted? Because we'll come to that. I'm not ready for that yet. In verse 4 of 129 says, "The Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked." How did the persecuted people of Israel under the attacks and the onslaughts and the subjugation and the exiles into other nations, how did they manage to survive? The Lord, the righteous one, the one who is faithful to his covenant promises to the nation of Israel, he steps in and he cuts the cords in two. He frees his people. He has them released and be able to go back to the land. They're freed from bondage. They're freed from their oppressors, and they're freed from their persecution. This is seen best in Daniel, where for 70 years, Jeremiah had prophesied that they would go into captivity in Babylon. And for 70 years, they would be there. And then after about the 69th year or so, I think, Daniel's reading and goes, "Hey, we're near there." I mean, God said it. God will cause it to come about. And it's miraculous what God managed to do through these kings of the land of Persia and Babylon. The Lord is righteous. He's true to his word. He has integrity in his word, and that's why this word is so important to us. We must understand that God has promised his people to be compassionate and loving kind, full of loving kindness. And he's promised to be the Savior of Israel, but he's promised also to be our Savior. He has sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die on a cross, that we might be brought out of darkness, out of our wicked, evil ways. We might be preserved, protected, guarded, and saved through the work of Christ on the cross. And for the psalmist, he recognizes that the Lord has cut the cords of the wicked in two. He's released them from a bondage. In Psalm 124, verse 7, it says, "The snare has been broken." In Psalm 125, verse 3, it says, "The scepter of the wicked will not remain." The Lord has made promises to his people. In Psalm 129, they are remembering the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. He's promised to be their guardian. He's promised to keep them and protect them. And there's coming a time where they will call upon him, as they so rightly should. We understand that there is a limit to suffering and pain and trials. The Lord is righteous. He causes things to come into our lives. There's trials and tribulations. There's pain. It lasts for a period of time. God is faithful. He is gracious and kind and merciful. And all we need to do is call upon him. We need to call upon him all the time, but in times of trial and persecution and pain and suffering, we need to call on him to work in us. There's a limit to persecution and suffering here. Psalm 129, verse 5, starts the second part of the psalm. It's verses 5 to 8. It's a national prayer of Israel for those who hate Zion. And we know in the scriptures that Zion is referred to as the mountain of God, the place of God, the temple of God, the city of God. If people are haters of Zion, they hate the Lord God of Zion. And for that reason, the prayer that comes from the psalmist here is that they would be put to shame and would be turned back. Those are military terms. It means that when they attack, they will fail. When they attack, they will be repulsed. Colonel, you would probably like that reference. Militarily, if they come against us, the Lord God needs to put them to shame. We pray that God would put them to shame. He would stop them in their attack and turn them aside. And this is bound up in a promise that they understand was the covenant promises of God to Abraham. For instance, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Psalm 129, verses 6 and 7, it says, let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of the sheaves his bosom. I don't know if you've ever seen historical pictures of the way farming was done, but when the grain was ready for harvest, they would actually go out manually by hand with a curved sickle, and they would grab bunches of the grain and they would cut it off at the bottom and lay it aside so that it would dry more. And then behind them would come the reapers or the binders, and they would grab up bundles after this grain had dried. They would grab up bundles, strap it around their chest, and tie it, usually with a stalk of grain. The imagery here for the Israelites should be very clear. And the prayer here of the psalmist is that they don't want the enemies of Israel to be like the grain field that's being harvested, and people are reaping the grain and binding it together. They want it to be like grass on the housetops. Well, the housetops, I think, in my mind, I see flat housetops with a little parapet. It's made out of mud and clay and branches and leaves, and it's packed down layer upon layer upon layer. And after time, and due to time and weather, a certain amount of it starts to crumble. The wind blows in dust and dirt, and it blows in seed, and then it begins to sprout. And this would be like the rocky soil spoken of in Matthew 13. Yeah, the seed can sprout, but there's no nutritional value to the soil that it's in. You know, I've seen in South Texas gutters where there are weeds growing up in the top, and it's because there's a certain amount of dirt that collects there. There's a certain amount of moisture and leaves. It decomposes. You get a little bit of weeds, and their seeds go in there, and they sprout up. Well, if you drive by a week later, they're gone. They're probably laying over dead in the gutter, but they're gone as far as a plant because they cannot grow. This is the call of the psalmist. We want those who hate Zion to be like the grass on a housetop. It can sprout and flourish for a time, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. In Psalm 92, verses 6 and 7, it says, a senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that though the wicked spring up like grass and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. God has promised blessings to his people, salvation to his people. He has promised the wicked will perish. The evil workers will be destroyed, and they'll be destroyed forever. It's a promise of God. I mean, the Hebrews believed and called out for the Lord God to remember his promises and remember his covenants to them. And it was always followed by a time where they again went after other gods. It was again where they did not follow after God. And again, there would be persecution. But God was faithful to his promise that he would make a nation out of Abraham. And that nation is going to have a king that's going to be after David that will rule forever. The desire of the psalmist is that these haters of Zion would be like grass that grows on the rooftops. It would not grow to the extent that the reaper could even grab a handful of it. It couldn't be bound together. So this time of persecution would last for a short time, a minimal amount of time. Psalm 129, verse 8. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessings of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. It's another agricultural reference. It's best seen in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. And we're talking about when Ruth returned with Naomi, her mother-in-law, both of them being widows. They came back to Israel, and they were in the land, and there was harvest time, and they were trying to figure out how to feed themselves. And it says that Boaz, who happened to be a relative of Naomi, came out from Bethlehem and wandered out to the fields, and probably his fields, and he looked at the laborer, and what did he say? He said, may the Lord be with you. And there's a return greeting from those that are harvesting the field, and they say, may the Lord bless you. And probably these were harvesters harvesting the field that Boaz owned. But the point is that there's a blessing that was given for the harvest. There's a blessing given to the people that were involved in this. And the psalmist in verse 8 in this imprecatory prayer says, do not bless the people who are persecuting Israel, those who hate Zion. Don't bless them. There's a lot of evil going on in our nation today. There's a lot of people that are calling evil good and good evil. And we need to remember that the Lord God has told us what he desires and what he intends for us to know. We are to understand his word. We are to look for him in his word. We are to look for the blessings that he provides. We are to understand not only that, but we need to stand firm, committed to God's word. People are not going to desire our good if we do that. God says we need to be a testimony in this world. The prayer of the psalmist here is that there would be discernment and there would not be given a word of blessing to those who hate Zion. If they hate Zion, they hate the Lord God of Zion. It's not a prayer of vengeance or violence against them. They don't pray that they would go to Hades, that the Lord would utterly destroy them. They are praying instead that they would not be blessed and they would last only a short time if they are haters of Zion. In summary, Psalm 121, verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, and he will come to rescue his people Israel. He is the ultimate salvation of true Israel. At this time, they would be looking forward to that Redeemer, the one who would come to seek and to save his people from their sin. They were looking forward. We look back to Jesus Christ who came, who gave his body and blood as a sacrifice on a cross that we might be able to be appearing before the Lord God dressed in his righteousness, not ours. For we have nothing to offer that is acceptable to him. I'm going to do a transition, and it's going to be a little bumpy. But this is okay for a B team. The psalm was short, but it lends the idea of suffering persecution, of suffering pain, of anguish, of grief. And we need to know whether or not that comes into the life of the Christian. You know, fortunately, the Church of God has peace with the world. We do not have peace with this world. This world is not a friend of grace. There is pain and suffering and tribulation of the saints, and there is persecution of the church of God in this world. I'm trying to make this an encouraging thing to think about. Please, I really am, but it has been guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself that we will suffer. We will suffer in a fellowship of his sufferings. And we will suffer on account of Jesus Christ in his name. We're called to be a testimony in this world. We're called to make disciples of all nations. By doing that, we will suffer persecution. I don't like to quote statistics usually, but I'm going to look at Open Doors, which is a Christian organization that looks at persecution around the world of Christians. And this is for the time period of October 2020 to September 2021, so it's just ending last year. It says 360 million Christians are living in places where they determine there is a high level of persecution and discrimination. There's 5,110 churches and church buildings during that time were attacked. 5,898 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. In Nigeria alone, during this period of time, they indicated that 13 Christians a day were killed or martyred because of their faith, because of their testimony of Jesus Christ in the world. 4,765 believers were detained without trial and or arrested or sentenced or imprisoned. And some many times falsely, we look at China especially, North Korea. The top 10 countries where Christians face the most violence and persecution are in order: Pakistan, Nigeria, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Mozambique, Cameroon, Central African Republic, India, Mali, South Sudan, and Ethiopia. Most of these are North African countries, but it also extends into the Asian region. Most are Muslim countries, and it's true. India is Hindu. I bring out number 4 and number 7 is Mozambique. We support a ministry there and have for years and years, the Grace Missions Medical, Charles and Julie Woodrow. That nation is creeping up the list of being one of the most persecuted areas of Christians in the world. India, Jason Deutsch, I think it was mentioned already today. Jason Deutsch, who has set up a seminary in India to train pastors to go in and establish churches. India is number 7 on this list of the most violent or persecuted people that persecute Christians. For us as Christians, there is persecution in this world against Christians for their beliefs. Jesus declared in John chapter 15, verse 18 to 23, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you like its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world will hate you." They will hate us because we follow after Jesus Christ. We declare him to be Savior of this world. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," undoubtedly they persecuted Jesus Christ. They nailed him to a cross. "They will persecute you. If they had followed my word, they would follow yours also. But in all these things they will do to you on account of my name." We need to be a testimony in this world of the grace and mercy and kindness that God showed by saving us through Jesus Christ. But that very fact, if we testify in this world, will cause us to be persecuted, to have trials and tribulations. When Paul was talking about not preaching himself, but preaching Jesus Christ. He described some of the things that went on with them because he is preaching by the power of God, not of his own self. And it says, but we have the treasure, this treasure, that is the gospel message, this testimony of Jesus Christ in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God. The gospel message, when it is preached, it is made effective by God, not by how powerful our message is, how capable our message is, how flamboyant our message is. It ain't coming from here, I can tell you that. But he prays that the all-surpassing power of the gospel message is from God and not from us. And then he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. And Paul, I've always had this vision of Paul being so strong, so capable, but he declares that they're hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but understanding they're never abandoned by God. We can suffer pain without suffering defeat. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you are able to bear. It's a promise of God. But when you are tempted or when you are tested, he will provide you a way out so that you can stand up under it. Stand up under it so you can endure it, so you will have perseverance. One of the things that tribulations, trials, and suffering bring into our life is it teaches us to persevere. It teaches us to endure. It says we do that because God is faithful. God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted or tested more than we can bear. When we experience pain and suffering, trials and persecution in our lives, we need to understand that we can experience pain and suffering without suffering defeat, that God sets a limit for our pain and suffering. It doesn't allow us to experience anything that we're unable to bear, and Christ is our victory in any pain and any suffering and any trial and tribulation that we experience. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance or endurance. And in perseverance, it provides proven character, and proven character provides hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Trials and tribulations worketh perseverance in our lives, and we should exult in them. That is a humbling verse to me. I find it difficult. I find it difficult to exult in my tribulations. But I have faith in the Lord God. He's not going to test me or cause me to be exposed to anything that I am unable to bear. And it will provide proven character, and it will provide hope. And hope does not disappoint. And one of the things I considered when I was reading this is that tribulations cause us to be more like Christ. Christ suffered. Christ suffered painfully, and he died on the cross for our sins. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. That's our church verse. Only it's a partial verse. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. James 1, verses 2 to 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, produces endurance, allows you to bear up under other things. It allows you to experience things, survive things, work through things, so that you may be an encouragement to someone else who comes and suffers the same way. It's hard to be compassionate if you don't understand what it's like to be in pain, to be in suffering, to be undergoing trials. And we should be praying for discernment for ourselves and others that we might recognize evil in this world. And we must be careful never to support evil, wicked ideas. In the United States of America, I thought I would never say this, standing up for the Word of God will cause people to condemn us and persecute us. It's happening now. Legislation is being enacted. Pastors are being told not to teach or preach the Word of God because it is not culturally accepted. We are to be encouraged to support God and His Word. And we're to pray for our enemies. That's a hard one too. I think in the psalm, just as he was not seeking vengeance by his prayer, just as he was not looking for retribution against the people that came against Zion, my thought goes to Satan is alive and well in this world. People are darkened. They don't understand the light and the joy that is found in Jesus Christ as Savior. Satan is using them to persecute and provide tribulations for God's people. We're to pray for them. We're not to pray for their success, but we're to pray for them. It says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's because our struggle isn't against people in this world. It's against powers and principalities of this world. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We pray for our earthly persecutors, but we never pray that the schemes of the devil will succeed. Never. We need to recognize evil. We need to recognize wickedness. We need to recognize it wherever it occurs. And we need to be a testimony of the good and righteous Lord God and what He has declared to be true. We're not supposed to be surprised. That's in 1 Peter. If I can find my 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. This world lies in the grip of the evil one. That is Satan himself. And it should not surprise us when trials and tribulations and persecutions come upon us. We should not be surprised by that. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Difficult. But we're sharing in Christ's sufferings by undergoing these trials and tribulations. Keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. If we experience trials and tribulations and persecutions in this world because of our beliefs in Jesus Christ and in the God of this Bible, God says we're blessed. And we're blessed by the Spirit that indwells, and we're blessed by God Himself. And we have a hope. We have a hope no matter what happens to us in this earth, we have a hope of standing in glory with the Lord God himself and having him look at us and declare us righteous because of the deeds of Jesus Christ. The psalmist in these psalms of ascents, as they go up to Israel, go up to Jerusalem to worship and glorify God, to bring sacrifices of thanksgiving to him for how he has done for them, especially the Feast of the First Fruits, for instance, and that's why we get a grain reference here. We need to remember that they were going up looking to God as being the author of their salvation, of understanding that he is the one who is their guide, their guard, their preserver, their keeper, and he has promised to be so if they call upon the name of the Lord. And we are confident as Christians in the midst of trials and tribulations and pains and sufferings, we are confident as Christians in the promises of God and in the hope that we have in God. He will preserve us. He will protect us. He will guide us. The Lord's promises are good and wholesome. As a conclusion to this message, I do want to remember that tomorrow is Memorial Day. There are many people in this country who have lost loved ones in the service of this country. And those people are gone. But we are thankful, ever thankful, for those who serve. But for those who are gone, their family remains in pain and suffering and grief over the loss of a loved one. Pray for them. Remember them tomorrow. Remember them in their grief and their suffering and loss. This last 3 months, and the last month especially, have been so grievous. The war in Ukraine, being able to see every day by day, the devastation that is being wrought on that country, it's just pure evil. It's not a country going against military power of Ukraine. They're destroying apartment buildings, residences, hospitals, schools. They're destroying buildings where it's just clearly labeled that there are children inside. There's evil in this world, but we should be praying for those people in the Ukraine, millions of them who have been driven out of their country. 2 weeks ago in Buffalo, New York, 10 adults were killed by a racist person. How much more evil can it get? Uvalde, Texas, where a young man walked in and killed 19 children. 19 children and two teachers. How evil... What even begins to prompt somebody to think that that is appropriate, that is good, that is right to do? Satan is alive and well in this world. We thank God for his salvation through Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you that God causes us to persevere in the midst of trials and tribulations. It builds our character. It creates endurance in us. It causes us to be able to empathize and have compassion on others who are suffering the same kinds of ills. Endure it. Praise God for it. God works to build us into the very likeness of Jesus Christ, his Son, and we have a fellowship of suffering with Jesus Christ, his Son. We stand on those promises that God has made to his people. I want to conclude my message with that thought. If you'll bow with me. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to understand, Father, that you are a saving God, a compassionate God, a loving God full of loving kindness. And even in the midst of trials and tribulations and pain and suffering, Father, you are there. And you are building us up. You are proving our character. Father, you are giving us that hope that is to come, that we might stand in your very presence, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Father, for your word. May we carry it about with us daily, but Father, may we hide it in our hearts and our minds. May it be quick upon our lips. May we testify to your glory in this world, understanding that it will bring persecution. Father, thank you for the blessings of Jesus Christ, the blessings of the indwelling Spirit, and Father, for your blessings on us as your people. And we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.